All right, the doctrines of salvation. We want to look tonight at the doctrines of repentance and faith. I put them together because of their relationship and because in separating them, errors have crept in. We'll be dealing with those as we go. First of all, looking at repentance, the importance of the doctrine, all you have to do is read the scripture to see this. John the Baptist and Jesus emphasized repentance. Listen to the words, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then Jesus, Matthew 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so the same message, really, with no difference of emphasis at all. Jesus commanded the 12 to preach repentance, Mark 6, verses 7 and 12. He called unto him the 12, these are the 12 disciples, of course, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So that's the sending of them out. But in verse 12 it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Jesus, after his resurrection, his command included repentance, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then one of the 12, Peter, preached repentance there in Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost. Peter said unto them, "Repent." They asked, "What shall we do? We're in a terrible situation here. We've killed the King of Glory." He says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Paul preached repentance, Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, even today, is at the very heart of the gospel, Acts 17, 30. Paul preaching at Athens, "And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere, and this is in the church age that he's dealing. He says that's a commandment from God. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish," and the opposite of that is, "but that all should come to repentance." So we see then that there is no salvation apart from repentance. There is 2 Peter 3:9 again. Without the repentance then, there would be people that perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5, Christ is saying, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then again in verse 5, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So the importance of repentance cannot be overstated. It is part and parcel of the salvation experience. Now the nature of repentance in the New Testament, several Greek words are translated to repent, the verb, or repentance, the noun. One means literally to have a feeling or care, concern, or regret. Another means literally to have another mind, to change the opinion or purpose with regard to sin. Another is used to bring out more clearly the distinct change that is worked in repentance. And all of these ideas combine to give the true meaning of repentance. Since God felt it was quite okay to use all of these Greek words for that basic concept. Now, in this area of repentance, we have a problem doctrine, page 2, lordship salvation. There is a movement today that cries out against preaching that does not emphasize repentance. While this is a legitimate concern, this movement is a dangerous one. They talk of biblical repentance, but they put in practice lordship salvation preaching. This type of preaching demands the change to a holy life before salvation is valid. Well, you see, as soon as you've done that, you've added works in. Let us keep Bible teaching very clear and very simple. Salvation is free, but Christian dedication demands sacrifice. Lordship salvation mistakes the words of Christ that speak of dedication as a demand for holy living to receive salvation. California pastor John MacArthur with the Grace to You radio program is a big advocate of lordship salvation. In one sermon, he said, the modern message of cheap grace, as it's often called, just believe in Jesus, that's all you need to do. The modern message that's often called easy believism, in fact, invites such shallowness and is at 180 degrees from the message of John the Baptist. There was nothing about John's message that was easy. There was nothing about John's message that was warm and fuzzy. It was harsh. It was strong. It was confrontational. It was devastating because John understood how prone the sinner is to a shallow, superficial repentance that does not save. Now, what he's saying is, in the message of salvation, you've got to really focus on this so that the people, once they get saved, will then know what they're dealing with. Well, this lordship salvation then takes it too far. There is a balance in the scripture, you see. And so it takes it too far. This is saying that repentance, to get saved, you have to start renouncing your sin and getting holy. This is pretty much what Curtis Hudson, in one of his sermons, said. You might as well go into the funeral home, talk to the people laying in the casket. You got bad posture. Your breath stinks. You need to brush your teeth. You need to comb your hair. He's saying, you know, the thing is, these people are dead. They're not able to do anything about this. And so salvation is to create the change, not something that comes as a result of the change. We come then, point B, to faith. And again, as a parallel, we see the importance of faith. Faith is the fundamental requirement for salvation. In Acts 16, 30 and 31, they speak to the Philippian jailer. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I don't know, was that easy believism? He didn't go over repentance, didn't make a list of things that he had to change before Christ would come in. They just said, "Believe." Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it is a belief matter here, fundamental requirement. There is no salvation apart from faith. Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." In John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so while, for instance, in Mark 16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," yet the baptized is obviously being thought of as something that follows that belief, because the next phrase, "He that believeth not shall be damned." It doesn't say he that believeth but didn't yet get baptized, you see. It's just the belief system there. All right, then what is the nature of faith? One meaning of faith in the Bible refers to faithfulness, fidelity. We are speaking here of the other meaning. Salvation comes not by being faithful to certain tasks, being religious in your duty, but by believing in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. So John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice that whosoever believeth in him, that's faith, should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the salvation. Now, easy believism, under this idea of faith, saying that it's easy faith. John MacArthur spoke of easy believism. Since salvation is a gift, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, it would seem that believing is as easy as receiving a gift. There can be no strings attached or works demanded if it is a gift. It's no longer a gift. If you have to pay for it, if you have to work for it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, here is God's gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And the emphasis here, not of works, lest any man should boast. The idea of it being a gift is parallel with not of works. In Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, on one hand, I'm not sure that easy believism is a bad thing to say. The idea is that you receive a gift. How hard is that, you see? However, there is a false offer of salvation that speaks of a false faith. And this is pretty much the idea of what this whole faith is about that will change the way you think about salvation. Since salvation by faith alone changes a person into a child of God, there actually is a change in behavior that occurs. Now, Lordship Salvation says, you better start showing that change before we're going to accept you as a Christian. Well, that's putting, the cart before the horse. This, however, this false theory says, all you have to do is believe. Not a matter of changing at all. And that's wrong. That's a false faith presenting a false offer of salvation. We dare not offer a salvation that comes from a faith that makes no difference. We cannot be saved by a faith that leaves us in sin. So 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Doth not is in the present tense, a continuing tense. He is not continually committing sin. Commit sin is actually just the word sin. He is not sinning. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians can't sin. It's that they stop being a sinner, that their lifestyle changes. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This easy believism is preaching a dead faith, one that needs no works with it at all. I told you that many, many years ago, actually now, late at night, and I was finished studying, and I turned on the TV and going through, and it was kind of an interesting picture. Here's this kind of a blank stage, and a man dressed in a white, is it like a Panama suit, something like that, Panama something or other, a white suit. He's sitting in a chair smoking this great big cigar, and I thought, who's this guy, you know? And it ends up he was a preacher. And he was talking about salvation by grace. And he'd stop to puff on his cigar and he'd say, all the preachers are, you know, blowing a gasket now because here I am smoking my cigar. And he says, but this is their contradiction because they say salvation not by works, but they demand the works from me. Well, see, this is, he was preaching this free grace that was actually a false faith, a faith that doesn't change you. One Greek verb, to repent, means a change of mind. It is Strong's 3340, metanoiao. Meta is to change. Noiao is the verb form of the noun nous, meaning the mind, N-O-U-S. It indicates not a mere change of choice, like, well, last time I got vanilla ice cream, I'll just get chocolate this time. It's not that kind of change of mind. But it is an entire changing of the very soul you had before salvation. And by soul, I mean the mind, the will, and the emotions. In your life, before you were saved, you developed a way of thinking, the mind, a way of feeling, emotion, and a way of choosing, the will. When you change identity, when you become a Christian, your belief system will change. And so you will be the mind will change. It will be a different mind, not just one that looks a little different at something or other. What about the people then that started out, that came to church and they were doing this and doing that and eager to do this and excited about that, and then they went away? And they don't come to church anymore and they don't, you know, do any of this. They left not only the church, but they left godliness. What about these people? Did they lose their salvation? Actually, leaving godliness shows a person was never really saved because they were never really changed. And we see this from the scripture, Romans 3:8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, Paul says, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. He says, we have been, because we say salvation by grace, they say, well, then if you can do anything you want, sin all you want, because you'll be saved no matter what. He says, we have been slanderously reported as teaching that. Some actually affirm that we say this. And what is it? Let us do evil, that good may come. The more evil you do, the more grace God's going to give you. And he says, people who say that, their damnation is just. Notice here whose damnation is just. The people who claim that the message of grace encourages sin. We have that today. Right, Mr. Porter? We have people in Oregon today who are preaching this, that the message of grace is do evil that good may come. 1 John 2:19 just explains it all. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. You see the word no doubt are in italics, meaning it's not in the original. And maybe when the translators put that in there, they meant no doubt. Today when we use that phrase, we mean doubtful. If he says, are you going to do that? No doubt. But the way it's used is we kind of think maybe it is doubtful. But actually, take it out. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Just a statement. But they went out that they might be made manifest, what? That they were not all of us. In other words, it's not that they had salvation and lost it. It's that they pretended or were self-deceived into thinking they had it. But they couldn't keep up with people who were really saved because the call to sin, the domination of sin in their life overwhelmed them. And so they finally just had to let it go. They couldn't keep pretending even to themselves. All right, point C then, notice, the necessity of both repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are two parts of the same work, two sides of the same coin, two ends of the same stick. The sinner must turn from his sins and turn toward Christ. The turning away is repentance, the turning toward is faith. Imagine repentance without faith. Some will have Christian their Christian works wrapped around them when they come to the judgment. They think their works of repentance guarantees their salvation. But Jesus denied this. Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, notice the list of works. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. The works of repentance they had. What were they lacking? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The only works that he saw were sin. There's also then the concept of faith without repentance. Some will come with faith in what? In their churches. Faith in their religions. Faith in their good works. Some will have faith in faith. I'm trying to believe even harder. Jesus said, no, it just takes like a grain of a mustard seed. It's not how great your faith is. It's who you have your faith in. That's the point. You have a rickety little wicker chair that's falling apart. Have faith in faith all you want. But you plop down on that thing and it's going to go down. See, it all depends on the object of your faith. James preaches against this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? See, I put that in there because it's a definite article there in the Greek. Can the faith, the very faith we're looking at here that has no works, can that faith save him? This is not a faith that saves if it has no works of repentance with it. All right? I've tried to represent this sometimes by the sinner all engaged in his way, his life, his sin, his decisions, and he's turned his back on God. The work of salvation can't be turning to him, or turning away from sin without embracing him. You can't just do the repentance, you see. Nor can you turn your back on your sin while also trying to hold on to it. You actually, for salvation, you have to make the turn. You turn your back on the sin as you turn to embrace the Lord. And so it's the one action, the one change. The positive is the faith, the negative is the repentance. All right, look point at point D, the characteristics of faith, of repentance and faith. Now, notice this. Concerning the mind, saving repentance changes the mind about facts. Saving faith begins by learning certain truths about God and ourselves. Repentance says, I have thought about it this way, but I see that's wrong. For the most part in the Gospels, that's what the repentance is all talking about. This is the Jews who were thinking the wrong way about the Messiah. That he was going to be the king that came in, conquered Rome, and put them in charge of the world. And while there is a truth to that, that was not the essential truth, and certainly not the truth that Christ was preaching about salvation. He was saying, we got to deal with this problem of sin. So repentance in the Gospels and the early part of Acts is primarily dealing to the Jew, the thing, you've got to change the way you think about the Messiah. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith coming by hearing the word of God, recognizing the truth. The truth that changes your mind about facts, the truth that changes your mind about God and ourselves. The second characteristic is emotion. Saving repentance causes us to grieve over our sins. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, I'm not happy that you're sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, that sorrow led you to actually change. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Saving faith causes the heart to believe the facts learned. And then thirdly, the will. Saving repentance turns us to a new direction. The prodigal son changed heart and mind when he decided, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Saving faith chooses to act on the believed facts. And so they work together and not separately. The illustration that I kind of came up with is if you awoke in a motel on the second floor and heard fire alarms, smelled smoke, saw firemen below your window, you would consider these facts as evidence. The mind would take this in. The evidence is that the motel was on fire. Now, maybe it's down at the other end. Maybe it's not a big problem for you. But you might check to see fire in the hall outside your door and become emotionally convinced, the emotional part of this, that you could die in this fire. Now it becomes very personal. Now you hold this as something that means me. I might die in this fire. Where before somebody might get hurt in this. Now it's me. Now it's emotionally impressing on you. And that, of course, is the emotion. These factors could lead to your salvation, but the real act of salvation would be when you chose the will to jump out of the window into the fireman's net. You see how jumping there means that you have completely abandoned what was behind. You leave everything behind. That's repentance. You jumped out. Now, mostly, I'd say most of us, have never jumped out of a second-story window into a fireman's net. So we're jumping into an unknown experience. We're doing something we've never done. We are trusting them to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so there is a repentance that just leaves everything and jumps out the window. But there is a faith that they're down there, that they're strong enough to save us, and they want to save us. There's none of this at the last minute. Ha ha! Boom, we land on the pavement. They want us to jump. They want to catch us. They're strong enough to do that. So you leave everything behind. That's repentance. You launch yourself into the saving hands of the fireman. That is faith. All right, the source. Where does it come from? Well, they are a gift of God's grace. Acts 11:18, when the Jews heard these things, that the Gentiles were being saved, they held their peace. They were complaining before that Peter had gone to eat with Gentiles. But they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This word granted is normally translated give in the scripture. So if you had any question about that. God has to the Gentiles granted or given repentance. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, as we saw before, here is really a focus on the faith. Even the faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right, they are given through means. You're not just walking down the sidewalk one day and like a lightning bolt, zap, you're saved, and you say, wow, what happened to me? There is a process, there's a means by which this happens. Matthew 28:19 in the Darby translation, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Our King James says teach all nations, but it's a different word from the later word for teach. This is the word that means to make disciples, as Darby put it here. So how do you become a disciple? Well, you have to get saved. But here he's telling people to make disciples. So people, Christians, are the means, the avenue for others to get saved. Notice also in Acts 2:37, when they heard this, heard what? Heard the preaching of Peter. And through the foolishness of preaching, people are saved. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were at a loss. They didn't know what to do. And so they were ready to be saved. In Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now notice how he expresses how he received it, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. So listening to the words of the Lord, paying attention to them. And then he says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So here is the eyewitness accounts. Here are the preaching of the gospel. Those are the means by which we receive repentance and faith. The results of repentance, we are saved by repentance. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Number two, we are able to serve God by repentance. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And while it meant the speaking in tongues as an evidence, it is broader than that, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which now fits you to serve God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he makes this pretty clear, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. The turning from idols is repentance, to serve the living and true God. And so here repentance is pictured as preparing them to serve. But not only repentance, results of repentance, but also the results of faith. We are saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is, the hand that takes the gift is faith. And then we are able to serve God by faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Here's that interesting putting together of phrases here. Faith, it is not by works, but here are works, your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope, and so on. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And so faith gives us that ability to serve the Lord. Without it, no man can serve the Lord. Comments or questions then?